السلام عليكم. بسم الله، بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. Welcome home, everybody. It's good to see you, alhamdulillah. Sorry for the delay. It's my kid's last day of summer. So sad, so sad, subhanAllah. So I got caught with them hanging out for a little bit. And then inshallah, immediately after we're going to have a little bit of a longer Q&A during the session because I have to go to put them to sleep because their bedtime summer bedtime for kids is like basically, it's like aspirational, like, oh, maybe 9, 9:30. And then now Musa, my son, has to wake up tomorrow at 6:50 to go to school. Yeah, I know, it's torture, man. SubhanAllah. So the bedtime tonight is going to be assisted by melatonin. It's going to be tough. So I'm going to try to get home as soon as I can, inshallah. So please just forgive me for that, inshallah. But use the Slido, slido.com. And then if you type in heartwork, then your question will be there. And we'll have an extended, we already have one. Alhamdulillah. So we have a little bit of an extended Q&A, inshallah. So tonight we're going to go through a really good, mashallah, really needed, I think, section of the text from Imam Muhasibi. So for those of you who've been with us the whole time, then we're kind of building off of, you know, stage after stage, point after point of this this ladder on how to climb to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Imam Muhasibi is giving us the ingredients or the lessons or the steps on how to do that. And he's giving us sort of these tips along the way and these lists along the way that help us. And last week we finished with a really important tip or a really important frame of mind, which is to understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in all of his mercy and in all of his kindness and in all of his favor, is unlike any creation, any other person that you and I seek for advice or seek for counsel or help. And so he said that don't become a person that goes and complains about your destiny or about something that happened to you to people that when it comes to their station with you compared to Allah, they can't actually fix the problem. So we gave the example, like if you tell somebody that you're struggling financially, that person maybe can advise you, can listen to you, but that person's not going to be able to just transfer all of their wealth over to you. They won't do that because they have their own limitations. They have their own responsibilities. Allah has no limit. Allah Ta'ala has no burden of responsibility. See, for us, responsibility is a burden. For Allah, his responsibility is his pleasure. It's his generosity. He takes care of us. And so the reality is, Imam Muhasibi says, when you think of who should I direct my concerns about this world to, who should I connect with about my complaints about this dunya, Imam Muhasibi says, don't ever leave Allah out of that equation, right? So he said in a beautiful line, do not complain against one who is most merciful to you, to the one who, by comparison, is merciless. The human being is the one who will not have any mercy when it comes to what you need and how to take care of you. So now he gives some another advice, another tip. Someone there is singing, mashallah, in the back. Another advice, another tip, okay? And this one is a tough one. And they're related. Sometimes you think all these things are just kind of like he's sprinkling them like, oh, one from here, one from there. But there's a thread. And so he just said, you know, don't complain about Allah to people. Because if you complain about the one who is merciful and most merciful to the one who is merciless, then you're kind of missing the point. And then he says, okay, well, how does a person develop the ability to hold all of their concerns about about this life? How do they hold that in and they're able to keep everything in perspective? He says, rely upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Rely upon God alone. And as a result of that, you will become one of the elite people. Now, relying upon Allah is kind of a tricky, it's kind of a tricky statement. Because if you were to ask like any person who's Muslim, like, hey, do you trust Allah? Do you rely upon God? They would say yes. You know, any person, it's almost become like a cliche. We like to put ourselves in close proximity to God as a theory because it feels good and it also represents us well. You know, look at people's Twitter bios. Look at how people present themselves. Like, oh, I trust in God. God will always be there. It's become a little bit of a trend. But trusting in Allah is not just a trend. It's actually something that anchors somebody. And there's two modes of life, really. There's ease and there's difficulty. There's times where things are easy and there's times where things are challenging. Now, trusting in Allah is actually difficult in both scenarios. I'll give you an example. When times are tough, it is difficult. It's a challenge for a person to be able to remind themselves that no matter how hopeless the situation is, I have to remember that there's something greater than me that is guiding me and controlling this entire environment for me. But it's difficult, especially in the onset of the situation. That's why the Prophet ﷺ, he said that true patience is at the point of calamity. When the calamity happens, before anything else settles, we give ourselves time to let things settle, and then we say, oh, I trust Allah. But how many of us can trust Allah before we can see what's happening? That's the really, really difficult one, right? But there's actually another difficult kind of trust of Allah. The first one is when times are tough. But you know what? Actually, it's difficult to trust Allah is when times are easy. Because when times are easy, a person starts to fall into the rut of thinking that who is giving them success? Themselves. And so it's interesting. A person thinks, okay, tawakkul, trust in Allah, that's something I have to work on. It is something that I have to prepare for when times are difficult. But Imam Muhasibi says, no, trust Allah in all times. That means when something good happens, you have to remind yourself, I was a part of this, but I was in no way all of it. Allah used me, Allah opened doors for me, Allah Ta'ala facilitated for me, and as a result of that, I was able to achieve this. But if Allah had not given me even like a slight trajectory push in this direction, I would have been completely, completely away from this success. And the trick is, when a person develops trust with Allah in good times, then they'll be able to use that muscle in bad times. They'll be able to call upon that. They'll say, you know what? The difference between a good time and a bad time to me is actually nothing. And that's how those scholars, they would say, when Allah Ta'ala gave people ease or difficulty, their heart would not change. They'd be the same person. Umar radiallahu anhu, he demonstrates this. And he says that my relationship with Allah is so, and in his mind, of course, he's saying this not out of bragging. He's saying it as a statement. He's like, it's so stable that it's not impacted by whether things happen to me that I like or don't like. If something happens to me that I like, I don't become complacent. How many of us become complacent when good things happen? Raise your hand. It's a personality thing. Some people, how many of us become complacent with our prayers when good things are happening to us, right? Everything's going right. Nothing's going wrong, right? How many of us, when bad things happen, we become distant from our prayers? Anybody? It's interesting. See, privilege and prosperity is its own fitna. It's its own test. So the person, the really smart person, doesn't just coast. They don't just say, you know what, when times are good, I'm good. No, the person, as they are realizing that times are good, they are saying things to themselves like, this is from Allah. This is not from anybody else. And they're trying to find ways to connect it back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no matter what scenario it might be, no matter how. And the most beautiful people are the ones that when you meet them and they've achieved all the success that you've dreamed of, you're sitting here and you're looking at someone that's achieved everything that you could hope for, like on your wish list, they have all of it. The most beautiful person is the one when you say, wow, you did it. And they say, this is all from God. This is all from Allah. That reminder, that statement is so humbling for themselves and for everyone who's witnessing it. And that's exactly what Imam Muhasibi says. So he said, rely upon Allah in all times and you will be considered from amongst the elite. You will be a person that will have a relationship with Allah that will be unlike anything else. Nobody will be able to even come close to the status that you have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, how do you do this? Ubad ibn Samit, he said, as a companion, he said to his son, radiallahu anhu, he said, oh my son, how does a person become truly reliant upon Allah alone? Because again, sometimes in these books on spirituality, they give you like a goal, but then they don't give you necessarily like the steps to get there. So Imam Muhasibi says, I got you, right? He says, I got you, fam. Don't worry about it. So he says, do two things and you will become a person that relies upon Allah alone. Like you have no other distractions. He says, number one, give up the idea that people are in their own selves able to help you. So when you go to someone for help, when you call, you know, AAA, because there's so many nails on the roads in Dallas, flat tires are happening all the time. I think I've set a record, right? When you call AAA, when you are talking to a customer service agent at the, you know, at the airline customer service desk, trying to rebook. And you know those moments, and again, I don't like to do like big tests because then we only reserve religion for the big things. But Islam is, it's woven through. Allah has woven our faith through every moment, right? So think of like the micro stresses that you experience. Think of when you need to go to Target to get something and it's closing. And you're hoping that it's not closed yet. Think of when you are rebooking your flight because of some weather and you're hoping you can make it on time to make your connection. These are like micro stresses. What I mean by micro, I mean it's like a year from now, you're not going to remember them. But in the moment, it's like the biggest thing that's happening. If you're trying to rebook a flight and someone's calling you, you ignore it because you're like, I need to make sure that I make this flight, right? And think of the desperation that your heart feels in that moment. Think of how you're imagining and you're telling the person and you're wondering like, as I talk to this customer service representative, like, do I take the nice approach? Hey, how you doing? How's it going? Or do I take like the, you got to rebook me right now, or I'm going to tweet to all my followers, all 13 of them, and none of us are going to fly you again. You're going to lose 14 customers for life. You know, which approach do I take? And you're debating this. And then remember that moment. You're looking at this individual, but you've confused the help you need to be in the hands of this person. That's like the elementary confusion, right? And that's how children are. Like if something doesn't happen, if I go to get my son or daughter something from the store and they don't have it, I go, they don't have it. And my son or daughter gives like a stink face to the person. They're like, why didn't you have it? And the person's like, I'm part-time, dude. I work like 10 hours a week here, right? So then I have to explain to my children like, no, it's not their fault. Like they're out of stock. So then my children start, okay, oh, well, who's supposed to make sure they have it? Well, that maybe is the inventory manager. They're like, oh, man, Allah's cursed. I'm like, whoa, relax. And then you start going to, like, production. Oh, well, didn't they make enough? So the more intelligent the person is, the more up the food chain they go. Like, it's not the person at the desk who's not giving you your flight, right? It's not the person there that made you miss your connection. Don't yell at them. Don't put all of your hopes and all of your anger upon that person. It's not them, right? That's why the famous line, right, the famous Karen line, let me speak to your manager, right? MashaAllah. It's okay, right? I have a lot of Aunt Karens, right? So we can talk about it, right? So let me speak to your manager, because that person now is putting it, but the Muslim doesn't stop at that point. The Muslim says, I realize that any help that I need or any decision that is made is help or a decision that is given to me from Allah, who's in control of all of this. And I know that this sounds like, okay, you're making everything spiritual. Allah literally talks about the bird in the Quran. أَوَلَمْ يَرَوْا إِلَى الطَّيْرِ فَوْقَهُمْ صَافَاتٍ وَيَقْبِضْ مَا يُمْسِكُهُنَّ إِلَى الرَّحْمَنِ. Allah says, do you not see the bird in the sky as it extends its wings and it brings them back together? He says, who holds that bird in the sky except for Ar-Rahman? Is the bird in the sky not just an airplane? Is the airplane that you're flying on not just an example? Yes, it is. Because when you hit turbulence, you're like, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Allahu la ilaha. You've made the connection already. So the flight that you're not making, the flight that you're stressing out about, that you think it's her or the person above or the person above or whoever, you're forgetting that Allah is the one who's in control of all of that. So how can you get tawakkul on Allah? Don't even give yourself the opportunity to think that this person's in control. And subhanAllah, you'll see something very interesting. When you have this as a conviction in your heart, people around you start to feel it. When you go to the person and they're like, let's see what we can do for you. Let's see if we have it in stock. Let's see if this and that. I'll do my best. And then you know what you do? You say, take your time. It's not on you. I know that this is something that's beyond your decision. You're just trying to help me out. That person all of a sudden, I was like, because they've just been yelled at by all these spiritually confused people. All these people who think it's this poor person's job. And you say, you know what? And I always joke around. I say, you know what? In Islam, we believe in destiny. So whether or not I get on this flight or not, I already know it's already decided for me. And the person's like, looks up at me and they're like, wow, I want to quit my job and go to Umrah. Like, you know, like, I jokingly say that, but I'm kind of not joking, because I want to take the pressure off. And I say, whether or not you have it, don't worry. I believe in destiny. It was already written for me. God already knows. So just you're the one delivering the news. And subhanAllah, you see the effect of that energy upon people, subhanAllah. They're not used to it because this entire society is convinced this person's the one making the choice. So he says, Ubadah ibn Samit, he says to his son, despair of the idea that people can help you. Just give up on that. And he says, as a result of that, you will be truly wealthy. You'll never be in need. You're never going to look at someone and say, you're the one who can give me this or not. You're going to say, if Allah has decreed it for me, then I'll get it. I'm not upset and I'm not displeased and I'm not overjoyed and I'm not elated either way, because it's from Allah. I used to have a friend who, whenever he got like wrong orders at restaurants, he would just eat it. So he would order something, he's like, no cheese, and then they would come with like double cheese. Or he would say like, you know, no sauce, and they would have the sauce. And as long as it wasn't haram, of course, he would eat it. And we would jokingly tell him like, man, stand up for yourself. And he's like, I don't want to turn back what Allah sent me. And we're like, okay, relax. You know, relax, you know, we get it. It was like, we're all like imams now. We're like, all right, we get it. Class is over, buddy. Like, you know what I mean? Like, but really, like, in his mind, like, that's what he's like. He's like, khalas, like, what's the big deal? Because he said, as soon as I send it back, it's trash. As soon as I send it back, he was, as long as I'm not allergic, I'll eat it. I don't like it, but whatever. I'm not going to make this food that's pure and that's halal, I'm not going to make it garbage because of me. Allah gave it to me. Maybe he's teaching me a lesson. Maybe he's saying, like, suck it up and eat it, man. Just who cares if you don't like ketchup? You know? Just eat whatever I've given you. And my friend, subhanAllah, again, we joke, but maybe he's more spiritually aligned than I am. Maybe he saw it in a different way. So then he says, number one, give up that step. Number two, he says, completely detoxify yourself from craving the belongings of other people. Do not allow yourself the chance to look at something that somebody has, whether it's like an experience or an item or material or immaterial, anything. He says, beware craving other people's possessions, because this is the truest form of poverty. This is the truest form. And subhanAllah, if you were to take a statement that was to summarize the challenge of our generation and our era in this part of the world, I would say that it's these two issues. Number one is that we're constantly seeking validation and help from others. And number two is that we're constantly looking and we're pining after things that other people have. But you don't realize. You know, one of the craziest things that occurs in the space of Muslims is when a social media influencer couple gets a divorce. And I'm not saying this to celebrate. Of course not. It's heartbreaking. And I'm not saying this to make light of it. Of course not. But why is the response that everybody has when a couple online divorces, like, because for whatever reason, we've placed our hopes and aspirations on love and romance on these two people that have a phone in front of their face all the time. And when this happens, it shatters our reality, because we've put our aspirations, we've attached it to their cart and their donkey. And that's a deep sense of poverty. One of the deepest ways of being impoverished is to live the life of somebody else and not realizing how much Allah has given you in your own life. If you were to broadcast your life, you'd also have thousands upon people across the world, thousands upon thousands, looking at the privileges you have and saying, I wish I had those. The only difference is that you don't have a blue check next to your name like this couple. But you are actually someone that possesses something. So instead of being obsessed with what other people have, look at what you have. Look at what you have. You'll never ever be happy if your happiness lies in the hands of other people and what they have in their hands. But you will actually have endless contentment with Allah if every time you close your eyes and you think of what Allah has given you, you feel overflowing with happiness and contentment for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah ta'ala give us this. So one of the things that's challenging is the connection of all of this big philosophical talk to practical spirituality. Like, okay, I get it. I need to be happier with what I have. I need to look less at what other people have. I need to make sure that I don't, you know, complain about what Allah has given me. And in fact, I need to be more reflective about what I have, and I need to be grateful for that, right? Okay. But now, how do I do that? Like, how do I become a person that lives in this way? My muhasabi, he continues, and he says this very important line. How many times a day do we pray, everybody? How many times a day should we pray? Sorry. Everyone's like, you want to be honest or you want me to? How many times a day should we pray? Do Muslims pray? I'm holding up 10. Sorry, confusing. Okay, one. One hand. Five. We pray five times a day, right? Alhamdulillah. And there's actually a lot of conversation, believe it or not, amongst the scholars about this number and this frequency. Like, why five times a day? And the story of prayer is interesting because it didn't start as five. It started as much more. And it was Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam who told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, go back and seek from Allah a concession to make it less, because he's like, trust me, your people will not be able to handle it. Like 50 times? No way, right? So then eventually it went down to five. And that's why we make dua for Prophet Musa. Thank you, Prophet Musa, because you hooked us up, really. But think about it. The scholars wrote this very interesting like reflection. Perhaps, this daily prayer regimen would have been easier and would have been a higher percentage of fulfillment if it were less in frequency, right? So maybe twice a day. And in fact, when Islam first was revealed to the Prophet ﷺ, when the Quran first was revealed, before prayers became mandated as five and at these times, it in fact was twice a day. It was once in the morning and once in the evening. And the scholars say that this was a method of building up and ramping these people up, right? Ramping up these people who had been immersed in cultures of not praying at all. So the five times daily prayers, the scholars say, what's the wisdom of it? And there's a lot, but one that I really like, that I myself personally, like, this is me, Abdurrahman, like, no kufi, just me, right? That I really, really like is when one of the imams, he said, perhaps the five daily prayers is Allah Ta'ala's way of checking in on you to make sure that you don't lose your way too much during your day. Like perhaps the frequency is such that if a person in earnest completes it at those times, it will be a way for them to check themselves. And we have a hadith that says as much. The Prophet ﷺ one time asked his companions, he said, if any of you were to walk outside of your house and there was a fresh river, like a nice flowing river outside your door, and you were to enter into that river and you were to swim and bathe in that river five times a day, he said, would it be the case that after one, two, three, four, five baths in that fresh river, that beautiful spring water, he said, would it be the case that you would have any dirt left on you? And they said, of course not, Ya Rasulullah. There's no way. I mean, one shower, two showers, Five? There would be no filth. The person would be so clean. The Prophet ﷺ says, this is the analogy of the five prayers. This is what it does to the heart of a person. When a person engages in five prayers, by the end of the day, when they've done their Isha prayer, there is no filth left on their heart. They've taken care of it. All of the negativity, all of the statements, all of the thoughts, all of the images, all of the things that have dirtied and sullied their inner are cleansed. Now, what do we do now when we miss these prayers? We're allowing for that grime, that soot to sit on us. And this is why, actually, when we want to get our prayers right, don't think that you're doing anything for Allah. It's like a person who showers and says, you're welcome, everybody. That's for you, man. That's for you, right? So when we pray, it's actually, subhanAllah, Allah has given it to us as a prayer. That's why the Prophet, he said, Allah Ta'ala gave me the coolness of my eyes in prayer. It was a gift for me. When he told Bilal, Ya Bilal, call the adhan, he would say, Arihna biha. Oh Bilal, give us rest with it. Allow us to disconnect. And look now, full circle. 1400 years ago, we have what? We have the Prophet ﷺ coming saying, you know what? Five times a day, we have to pray in the morning, in the midday, in the afternoon, evening, and nighttime, right? And now we have corporations and companies that are bringing in these specialists talking about mindfulness exercises, sitting, and one even suggested, I saw, wallahi, I'm not making this up, five times a day. She's from Harvard. I wonder where she got that from, right? Did her PhD in Morocco, probably. She's like, I have this new idea. It's like, no, you do not. Five times a day, sit, detach, go away from the screen, sit in the corner. She's like, face Mecca. We're like, whoa, that's a little bit too you know, face Mecca. No, she didn't say that part. But she said, sit, think, process. What have I done with my day? Who am I? What am I doing? I'm like, you're describing Salah. Just make wudu and stand and say Allahu Akbar. Like, you're Muslim now, you know? And subhanAllah, full circle. So for a long time, right, we thought to ourselves like spirituality was getting in the way of progress. And now we're realizing that we've become so fixated on heedless progress that we need spirituality to anchor us. And so now we're trying to create new forms of spirituality. Like, no, don't call it religion. Just call it meditation. Don't call it, you know, tawheed. Call it aligning your chakras. Like, this is the new language. And subhanAllah, Imam Muhasibi says, you want to become a person that trusts more in Allah? You want to become a person that's detached from the belongings of other people? You want to become a person that no matter what, when you look at your belongings, you feel unworthy of how much Allah has given you? You want to become that person? So grateful? Yes, we do. Listen to the next line. When you pray, think to yourself that this is my final prayer. So if you're not reading the book in sequence, you're like, what does that have to do with anything? Have you guys ever stood before your prayer and thought to yourself, like, this is the last one? It's not a common thought, but that's why the Prophet ﷺ, he used to actually announce this. Before the salah, sometimes he would say, what? Pray this as if it's your last. Pray this as if it's your last. You know why? Because it could be. And so, much like everything else, our false promise that we make ourselves is that we'll always have a second chance, or a third, or a fourth, or a fifth. So if I told you, for example, like Maghrib is going to start in 20 minutes, this is the last Maghrib you're ever going to pray. No one in here would dare miss it. We wouldn't be late. We would go. This is the last one, right? It's like when my daughter's like, how long do we have left? And I'm like, 1 minute. She's like, she goes and does everything because she realizes that the finality of the moment is paramount. So the Prophet ﷺ would stand up before the prayer and everyone's lined up and their bodies are focused, but their hearts might not be. And he would say, pray this as if it's your last. And anyone who hears that, even for a moment, if they think to themselves, this is my last, now all of a sudden, everything that they're pining after, everything they're yearning for, every distraction they have, all of these things that are causing this dunyawi distress, this material chaos that we live in, they just melt away. And you think to yourself, like, What if this is my last? The first thought you have is like, do I have wudu? Because if this is my last and I don't have wudu, like, well, that's not going to go well. And then you stand there and you wonder and you're like, do I even recite Surah Al-Fatiha properly or do I rush through it every time? If this is my last time, I better slow down a little bit. And then when you go in for ruku, you're no longer doing those 45 degree, you know, triangle, right? Little obtuse triangle, angle looking. No, you're going all full 90. I'm going to make sure I go all the way. You're not rushing through. You're not forgetting which rak'ah you're in. Can you imagine the final prayer you're in? You're like, is this rak'ah 3 or 1? You know? You're not. You are focused. You're locked in, as they say. Now, Imam Muhasibi is saying, when you line up for your prayer, if you can do this, if you can make this how your prayer is, it's just 3 minutes. It's just 4 minutes. It's not like Imam Muhasibi is saying, do this for 24 hours. You know, go on a meditative retreat and focus in a dark room for 5 hours. He's not saying that. Imam Muhasibi is literally saying, hey, after you just had a delicious lunch, can you pause for 3 minutes and just focus on Allah? Is that possible? Because I guarantee you that if the task at hand were to scroll for 3 minutes and focus on something, we could. If it were to focus on watching something, we could. If you were watching a basketball game that was enticing to you, USA versus France or Serbia, it was the fourth quarter, you're not looking away at all. If it was the Champions League final, you're not looking away at all. But during prayer, it's like we can't keep focused because our mind is running amok. So he says, let your prayer be the time where you promise yourself that this is my meditative moment. This is my chance to connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, each time we pray, we should think about it as being our last. That's how we do that. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I want you to think about this, right? One thing that's amazing about our religion is that we're taught that we want to be consistent. The goal is actually consistency. The goal is not to become a person that is like spiritually amazing one time, but no, you want to become a person that's spiritually involved as much as you can, all the time, right? Dare I say, to whatever capacity you have. Now, listen to this line, so powerful. The commentator says, our prophet, peace be upon him, warned us to work hard to make sure that our final actions are our best actions. It's actually a dua that we make. We say, oh Allah, make the best of my deeds my last deeds. Make the best of my deeds my last deeds, and make the best day of my life the day that I meet you. Say ameen. This is a dua that we should make. We want to finish on top. We want to finish at the highest point. We don't want to start high and then finish low, right? To the contrary, we want to like start wherever we started and finish high, right? At the growth point. So that way, if the angel of death comes and takes our soul, we're in a good state. Now, what do you do if you want to have a finish like that, but you're not sure when that exam is going to finish? You don't know when it's going to end. You try your best to be consistent. The only way that I can guarantee as much as I can that I will be taken in a good way is if I'm consistently good. I want to have the least amount of lapses possible. I'll tell you a funny story about this. So my kids, when they tell me to watch something, you know, like, Baba, watch this. If it's them, if it's watching them, it's fine. I love watching them. So if they're like, Baba, watch this, and they do some like flip, the Olympics were on. They do some like somersault. I'm like, wow, good job, Mama. You know, high five. She breaks something in the house along the way. I'm like, great. Back to Home Goods we go. So, but it's really funny when your kids tell you, hey, watch this. And they tell you to point at like the TV and it's like something funny that they saw. And they're rewinding it because they do this. Here's the TV. Here's Baba. They're like. And I'm doing the same thing because I want to see. It's weird. As a dad, you want to see your kids' reaction. Because like I don't care about like this YouTube thing. I want to see like my son laughing or my daughter laughing. So I'm kind of like. And then you do that weird thing where you like meet eyes and you're like, oh, no, I promise I'm watching. And then they give you the worst punishment. They restart it from the beginning. They're like, no, you weren't. We got to do this all over again. All 3 minutes, right, of this blonde-haired YouTube kid that I hate. So the point being is that if you want to succeed in any test, you have to be consistent. So if I wanted to make sure that I was not going to have to be punished by rewatching it, I'm going to stare at the TV because there might be a chance that Iman is going to shoot a glance over to me and catch me looking at her instead of the TV, and that's not what she wants. Consistency is the thing that solves your problem when you don't want to take chances. So he says, our prophet taught us, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to guard your final action. I love that line. Guard it. Guard your final action. He says, that being the case, we need to be vigilant in our devotion to Allah. We can't miss. We can't miss. I want you to imagine in your mind the pain and devastation of a person who died and their loved ones, and their death came immediately after a lapse in good judgment. It's really difficult. It's really challenging. Not only for the person, may Allah forgive everybody, but it's difficult for the family. Wallahi, it's so tough. I'm telling you as a person who spends time with families that are grieving, and there is a different energy in the room. Death is death, don't get me wrong, but there's a different energy when the person died on the way home from the club versus a person passing away after Jummah. There is a different energy. Amidst the tears, the emotions are very different. And so he says, if we want to be in a good state when Allah calls us back to him, and there's no bargaining when the angel of death comes, doesn't matter how Arab you are. There's no bargaining. When the angel of death comes, the only thing we can do is just smile and say, it's time. He says, all of our worship should be taken in the very best fashion. In the very best way. Then he quotes a hadith. إِنَّ اللَّهَ جَمِيلٌ وَيُحِبُّ الْجَمَالِ Allah is beautiful and he loves beauty. Allah is beautiful and he loves beauty. This means that when you pray, don't pray slow or fast. Pray beautifully. When you give charity, don't give cheap or a lot. Give beautifully. And subhanAllah, as Muslims, our goal is to perform these deeds as beautifully as possible. So why? So that when the moment comes and the angel of death comes to take our soul, we're in the most beautiful state. You know, in the Western culture, when people pass away, they take their bodies and they try to put makeup and outfits on them to make them beautiful. As Muslims, we want to be beautiful before we die, not after. We want the beauty to be there in the moment that we're taken, not after. We can't cover up ugliness with makeup after we've passed. But we believe that when it's our time to go, if we've done our best and if we've repented and come close to Allah, to God as much as we can, we believe that there will be a nur that will be immutable. You can't turn it off. And we believe that people will come and attend our gathering of our funeral. It's going to be so interesting, isn't it? Your soul is going to be removed from that body and you're going to be given a chance to witness and see all of the good that you did in the form of how people have come to pray for your forgiveness. May Allah Ta'ala make it easy for all of us. And then he continues. We'll stop there because now he's changing a little bit. Okay, well, I'll give you a little bit of a nugget before next week. He says, and know that you will never experience a contentment and sweetness of faith until in your heart you believe that Allah Ta'ala, God Almighty, is the one who's in charge. And when he decides or decrees something for you, that's good. And when he decides or decrees something is not for you, it's equally good. It's equally good. It doesn't matter what the decision is. I'm just so grateful that Allah is the one making the decision for me. I'm less concerned about what the decision is. He says that is the true sweetness of faith. We'll go ahead and pause here. I'm just going to leave you with that. We're not going to go too much into the commentary on that. But we'll go ahead and pause. May Allah Ta'ala give us the most beautiful ending. May Allah Ta'ala allow us to be people that when we live our life in the best way and our life ends in the best way. And may Allah Ta'ala, for those who have passed away, may Allah Ta'ala shower His mercy upon them. And may Allah Ta'ala give their families patience and strength. Ameen, Ya Rabbil Alameen. So for some Q&A that we have. So there's a dua request. Please make dua for my friend's sister. She has blood cancer. May Allah Ta'ala give her shifa. May Allah Ta'ala take away the illness and may Allah Ta'ala make it easy for you and for her and for the family. Ameen, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Okay, let me... How do you deal with your parents thinking you are a failure because you aren't married and you look a certain way? But you know that you're not because, alhamdulillah, you have everything else, subhanAllah. So this person, whoever's asking this, may Allah Ta'ala bless them, they seem to be very strong because I can't imagine being told something or being made to feel this way. Now, again, it may not be intentional. Sometimes parents... You know, they say things and they don't realize that it's hurtful. They don't understand. And sometimes they're just kind of taking on what's told to them. And so we have to be merciful as well, right? We have to have mercy both ways. Mercy has to come down and also has to go up. So, you know, sometimes your parents will say stuff to you that's so funny. Like they'll be like, oh, maybe you'll come see me when I die. And you're like, okay, that's too much, you know, or they'll make a funny joke about you if you make a mistake. So hopefully, inshallah, this is not the case. But if it is the case that this person genuinely knows, maybe the parents have said something or have made them, given them definitive, you know, proof of this. I mean, it seems like you're already on the right path, subhanAllah, but it's important for us to not allow these things to dictate what it means to be successful or to be a failure. This has nothing to do with it. You know, on the day of judgment, there's not going to be a line for married people and single people. Get in line, married people. Come on in. Yeah, woo, single people. What's wrong with you? Like, that's not how Jannah is going to be. It's not going to be people that had, you know, a certain style of body or type or this and that. And no. You know, the way that we understand beauty, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ أَجْسَادِكُمْ وَلَا صُوَرِكُمْ وَلَكِنْ يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ قُلُوبِكُمْ وَعَبَالِكُمْ. The hadith says that Allah doesn't even look at your body. He's not even concerned about it. Human beings, that's all we look at. It's all we can see. It's what we obsess over. Allah actually could care less. about what the body type of a person is. Allah just wants to see that the heart is good. And when you're younger, it's kind of difficult to understand this because we're so obsessed. Well, maybe not young anymore, but just even older. We're so obsessed with how we look, right? We think that how we look is ultimately the goal of life. If we see like one wrinkle on our face, it's like 16 syringes just to put some stuff in our face, subhanAllah. If you don't know what I'm talking about, then may Allah bless you. If you do, you look fine, okay? You don't need to get anything filled, okay? But the important step in this whole process is to define success from Allah for yourself. What does it mean to be successful? You know, if somebody not being married is a failure, then there's going to be a very interesting conversation with Maryam alayhi salam. I mean, it's going to be interesting, right? Many great scholars were not married, didn't have children. If that's people who are married, then it's like, oh, they don't have children. It's not a choice that you have, right? Allah Ta'ala is the one who decides. So all of these superficial measurements of success and failure, you can't control others, but you can control yourself. And people might project those things onto you by how you look or what you do or how much you make or all that stuff. Wallahi, the thing that will make you the happiest is if you just align success with Allah. That's it. Am I happy? And am I pleased knowing that Allah is pleased with me? Am I doing that? Right? And I'm trying my best in a certain way. If I'm doing that, then Allah Ta'ala will love you. And nobody needs anything more than Allah's love. All the love that we're seeking for other people is just somehow, some way we're trying to replace the love of Allah. Like we think that if we get this or if this person likes me, it'll make me feel satisfied and fulfilled. No. You only get that with the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why at Hajj and Umrah, you don't even notice, but everyone looks pretty rough. Everybody. They're all down there making tawaf. Nobody looks like how they look here. And I say that as a person who like leads Umrah groups. I'll meet with the group in the airport. I'm like, hey, it's good to see you. Assalamu alaikum. You ready? Then we go get in ihram. I'm like, where's everybody? And they're all standing in front of me. I'm like, wow. All the guys look like Leo from The Revenant, right? It's just crazy. People look different because they're not focused on that at that moment. And whoever's focused on that, whoever's like, oh, wait for me for tawaf. I just got to go, you know, do this or that. I'm going to go get a quick pump in. It's like, relax, man. Nobody cares. I'm going to go just reapply my foundation. It's like, nobody cares. You're going to go make tawaf around the house of Allah. Trust me, nobody's looking at you, right? And so just define your success with what Allah Ta'ala has defined success as. May Allah Ta'ala make it easy. If my potential spouse is here, how do I approach them? I'm a male. You don't, actually. You don't approach them here. You do not approach them here. I don't care what you do in life. Do not approach anybody here. Okay? Quote that, tweet it, TikTok it, send it to everybody. This is a space of learning and a space of community. Nobody is coming here. When I say this, listen to this very carefully. When people come to gatherings for community, while it may be a potential option for some, this is not the core reason why people are coming here. And so you never ever want to ruin something by introducing something in a state of mind that a person was not ready to hear. If a person is coming here ready to listen to a lecture or to get coffee, and you're like, I think I love you, that person's like, what? Like, I'm not even here for that, right? So, okay, practically speaking, if you're in public, if you're in a place and you notice somebody and it looks like their character, the way they carry themselves, this and this, is something that you admire and you would like to get to know more and see if they're available or if they're interested in marriage, there's ways to do that. That does not include you just walking up to them and turning into Ryan Gosling, right? You can do it in many ways. Get creative. If they have friends and you have friends, if you have a married friend who's married to one of their friends, you can say, hey, can you send my picture over? Maybe they're interested. That way it protects you from like embarrassment. Same for them. You can do it in these creative ways. That's fine. But don't just walk up to somebody and be like, hey, after Maghrib, I got to talk to you. And they're like, who are you? Don't do it, please. Can haram relationships become halal? Yeah, of course. Of course they can. It's not good. it's not good to start with the intention of getting halal at some point because you're putting a lot of burden spiritually on yourself. It's not the best thing. It's the best to be able to make sure that you're doing it as halal as possible until it comes to the point where you're actually certified, right? But if people are in a relationship and then they decide they want to change for the better, that's awesome. That's great. And you should try to seek the means by which you can, you know, it's imagine this. If you're on a road trip and you're driving somewhere, the question is basically like, can we turn around and then make a U-turn and go back? Yes. But you have to realize you're wasting time as you turn around. So you can make, you can readjust and you can, you know, take the exit and get back on the right path. That's exactly what you should do. If you realize you're already going the wrong way, just head in the right direction. But if you're not even there, I wouldn't try to say, you know what, we're going to go backwards for a while and then go forwards. Because you might actually end up damaging what could have been by going in that way. Okay? I'm not saying that to scare you, but it actually happens. I keep falling back into a repetitive sin. I keep trying hard to leave, but it almost feels like I'll never be able to overcome it no matter how hard I try. What should I do? There's a hadith about you. There's a hadith about this person. Where the Prophet, he tells us in the hadith Qudsi that there's a person that will go to Allah with a sin and they will repent to Allah and the angels will tell Allah about every time. And this happens like 3 times, 4 times. They go through the whole process. The person sins, they feel guilty, they go repent. And then immediately after repenting, the next day they wake up, they fall back into the sin again. So this happens multiple times. After the last time, the hadith Qudsi, Allah Ta'ala, each time he forgives this person. He says, let it be known that I have forgiven them. I've forgiven them. The last time, okay, that this happens, Allah Ta'ala changes what he says. He says, let it be known that I have forgiven them. And no matter what they do moving forward, I will have forgiven them. The scholars say, why didn't Allah say this after the first time? Why did it come after the third time, the multiple instances? Because the person had shown that no matter what they did, they were never going to give up on Allah. You see, shaitan wants you, when you're doing a repetitive sin, shaitan wants you to think that you're hopeless. Because that's what he is. He's hopeless. He's actually canceled by Allah. That was the first person to get canceled. Followed by Fir'aun, right? Okay. So shaitan is hopeless. And shaitan wants you to join him because misery loves company. Wallah. So what he does is he tries to tell you, like, you're cooked. Like, just stop. Like, Allah is never going to forgive you. But the Prophet ﷺ fills our heart with narrations that tell us, no, actually, Allah will forgive us. And the persistence of that forgiveness matches the persistence of your willingness to repent. And this person, after sinning 3 times the exact same way, the exact same time, when they showed a absolute resolve that I'm never going to run away from Allah, Allah said, I'm never going to leave you either. And that's Islam. I mean, that's what we learn. Allah does not ask for perfection. Try to find one verse in the Quran or one hadith where Allah says, be perfect. Try to find it. Allah never actually uses that request or demand. Perfection is not sought. All that Allah asks, do good, and when you do bad, come back. That's it. To Allah, that's actually perfection. Perfection is not what we think. Perfection means, oh, what? No mistakes. No. To Allah, perfection is the one who, when they make a mistake, they come back to him. Azza wa jal. Okay? Wallahu a'lam. May Allah Ta'ala make it easy. One last question. This is so funny. Someone said, you have a pebble on your forehead. Do I? I guess I don't. Are we not allowed to be toe-to-toe during prayer? What? This is amazing. Okay. Is it okay to hate Israel so much that you wish nothing bad for them? Is this my son? Musa, go to bed, man. You have school tomorrow. No, he did ask an interesting question yesterday. He asked very similar. I mean, so we hate Zionism, and Zionism is represented through the Zionist Project of Israel. So absolutely, we wish nothing but justice, and we mean that in the most concrete of ways. But can you hate Jewish people? No, of course not. Right. In fact, if you look at the protests, they're filled with Jewish people that are standing up for truth and justice. In fact, most Zionists are actually not Jewish, they're Christian, which is interesting. And so, yes, it's absolutely, it's not even okay. It's an obligation to hate any ideology that is oppressive and that is tyrannical. And that includes whether it's Zionism, whether it's the anti-Muslim hatred in India, whether it's the killing of the Rohingya, whether it's the genocide happening in Sudan or the Congo. It's an obligation. It's not okay. It's an obligation to hate that with all the virtue in your heart. May Allah Ta'ala make it easy. You've previously mentioned your sister straying away. I'm having the same trouble with my brothers, and I don't know what to do. We keep growing further apart. You know, the best thing I think with any relationship is to try to be available and try to connect emotionally as much as possible with people that you feel distant in. It's not easy. You know, sometimes you have different personalities and different preferences. You might feel closer to some friends than you do your siblings. That happens sometimes, right? And the nature is the Quran is filled with stories where we have a multitude of family styles. I mean, look at, for example, you have like, look at just Prophet Ibrahim and his son versus Prophet Ibrahim and his dad. I always found that to be so fascinating. His relationship with his son is like perfect. His relationship with his dad is like literally the worst. Okay? You look at, for example, the story of Sayyidina Yusuf, who's the prophet, who's the son of a prophet, and his brothers try to leave him for dead. So the Quran is so nuanced in how it identifies family relationships. It never, ever lays out the perfect family relationship because that's not real. Every human is going to have their differences with other people. But with family, the responsibility that you have that Allah has given you is to do your best. Is to do your best. And that means to try to maintain a relationship as much as possible with mercy and with love and kindness. Now, the thing that most people do wrong in this scenario when they feel that growing apart is they try to make up for lost time. So for example, if you weren't close to your sibling or they're drifting away and it's been a few years, and then like you have one conversation, one cup of coffee, one this and that, you're like, hey, so you have like a lot of prayers to make up, like you better get started. I'm only saying this because I love you. It's like, no, that's not the time to bring that up. Don't make up for lost time. Just get back on the right track again. Okay? That means that, for example, you might see something that a sibling or cousin or relative or whoever does that's impermissible. It's just blanket haram. And they're doing it right in front of you. Right? They're like smoking and you're like, okay. And they're expecting you to be like, hey, that's haram. But you can say, all right, let's just sit outside. We'll get coffee outside. Why? Because the goal that you have is to maintain this relationship. It's not to fix this person right away. You get my point? So a lot of times when you're trying to connect with somebody, don't worry about trying to abbreviate all of the time that you haven't had together into one moment that you can somehow rectify. No, just be genuine and connect and be there for them. Be there for them. Be available and be there for them. May Allah Ta'ala make it easy for us. Barakallahu feekum. There's a lot of questions, subhanAllah. Maybe we'll just do a Q&A one night. Hello, I know dogs are haram. Dogs are not haram. Dogs in and of themselves are not haram. Relax. What do they do to you? There are certain parts of dogs that are challenging with regards to performing prayer and maintaining purity. But a dog, you don't just walk to a dog and be like, haram. Like, that's not. Even pigs are not haram. Like, you can't eat them or use their materials. But it's a poor pig. Just leave it alone. Like, they're impure, but they're not haram, right? The language, you've got to be careful. I know that dogs are haram, but I have three little dogs. Okay, this is another question. We'll do next week, inshallah. Oh, man. Just do your best or become Maliki. Okay, all right. Inshallah, we'll do that question. I'll mark it, and we're going to do it first time, next time, inshallah. Okay? Barakallahu feekum, everybody. Maghrib prayer has come in, so I'm going to ask everyone to head on over to the Musalla. I do have to get home after Maghrib right away to go put my kids to bed for school tomorrow, so I appreciate your allowing me to leave without questions. If you sat on one of the chairs, if you could please do us a favor, help fold it, put it on the dollies. And if you sat on one of these back jacks, inshallah, then if you could line it up in the front, we'd really appreciate it. Barakallahu feekum. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.